Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is the parable that Jesus alludes to in this text. It's the reason or the way that he uses to illustrate the way the people are acting at this banquet that Jesus happens to be at. The parable begins because a man at the table. By the way, everything Jesus says here in today's gospel text sounds very polite. What Jesus does here at this dinner is unheard of, okay? It's very rude what he does. And because of that, and it's very embarrassing, someone screams out, "Hey, blessed is he who will eat in the kingdom of God." And so Jesus says to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it, and I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of this city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" And an actual literal translation of that is, he stops saying the parable and he looks at these people and he says, "None of you," plural, "who were invited shall taste my supper." One of the main things people are shooting for in life is self-esteem. We're told we're supposed to have self-esteem, including Christians. I read a Christian counseling book that actually said that you've probably heard this too, that you have to love and accept yourself in order to love and accept God. I can't even begin to say how many things are wrong with that, okay? But self-esteem is a huge thing, and we often think, well, we follow Jesus because he's such a positive guy. Back in the 80s and 90s, I think that theology of positive thinking was a real popular thing. Jesus accepts us exactly as we are, no changes necessary. And since he does that, we should feel really good about ourselves. Well, if that's the case, they've never read chapter 14. Jesus gets invited to a supper. At the supper is someone who has a disease. Now, he could have waited until the next day to heal this guy, but he heals him immediately. And then he sees what's going on here, and he just goes off on everybody. The first person he goes after is the host of the meal. And he points out basically that he's a hypocrite. Then he goes after all the guests at the place and says how rude they are. And then he goes again after the host and saying he invited the wrong people. This is not the guy you want to invite to your house after supper or after church. I mean, this is just didn't work out at all. He's not reassuring people of their self-esteem. He's not telling them that they're fine the way they are. He's doing the exact opposite. Now, this is not Jesus the way he usually is, but I think we need to cut him a little slack. For 10 chapters in the Gospel of Luke, that's 3 years he's been dealing with these Pharisees. 3 years they've been calling him a liar. They've been denying him. They've been lying about him. They've been calling him a drunk, demon-possessed. And finally, Jesus is getting to the end of his rope here. On top of that, he's just a couple of weeks away from dying on a cross. And so the pressure is building and building and building on him. So finally, it's a Sabbath after church. He gets invited over to someone's house for supper. And he thinks, oh, great, I finally get a chance to have something to eat and relax a little bit. And when he gets there, he sees that a trap has been laid for him. And it's almost like he's saying, okay, you guys want to play? Here we go. Now, what's the trap? You can see that in verse 1. Or the beginning of it, the reason of it, because in verse 1 it says he sat down to eat and everybody watched him closely. Has that ever happened to you when you eat at someone's house? Right? Everybody staring at you as you chew? That's a horrible feeling, right? But why are they watching him closely? You see in verse 2 why? Because a guy with dropsy is there. I have to confess, when I was a little kid, and every 3 years this text would be preached by my dad, I assumed dropsy was a disease that people had who were clumsy. Yeah. Oops, I got the dropsies or something. That's not what dropsy is, okay? Dropsy is an inflammation of your joints or your entire body. It's incredibly painful. And in this culture, people who were sick were considered cursed by God and unclean and unworthy. Dropsy was something special. They were considered extra unclean. So the question you have to ask is, why in the world would this guy be there? The Pharisees were crazy about ritually cleanness, and they were really crazy about it around mealtime. The last person in the world who should be in the house of a Pharisee, and not just a Pharisee, the ruler of the Pharisees, is someone who has dropsy. So what's he doing here? Because they want to see what Jesus is going to do. Now, there's something interesting about that, kind of hidden underneath, is this reality that it wasn't so much that they were wondering what Jesus would do, it's that they knew what he could do. They knew he could heal the guy. They had absolutely no question in their mind about that. Now think of that. If you knew someone who could do something like that, that no one else could do, I mean, you'd think you'd just praise God and say, obviously this guy's the Messiah. Not these guys. For them, it's a trap because of pride. Pride was the original sin, and we see it evidenced here in Jesus. Everything he points out in these verses in our text today had to do with pride. First of all, you got this Sabbath, you know, I'm going to catch you, this trap, right, with this guy with dropsy. Jesus recognizes the trap, and immediately, before he even heals him, says, is it unlawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Every one of them know the answer is yes. Of course it's illegal. They don't say anything because they want Jesus to fall into the trap. But they know it's illegal. The key is, there is not one word in the Old Testament from the law of Moses where it ever says it's against the Sabbath law to heal anybody. Never says a word about it. So where are they getting this from, and why are they so sure of this? They're not getting this from the law of God. They're getting this from the tradition of their elders and the rabbis. In other words, their tradition they have placed over Moses, over his law, and over the God who gave the law. That's pride. Then Jesus sees that everybody's shooting for the best seat. Meals and banquets like that, the seat was very important. It showed how the host esteemed you. It showed how important you were. And so he sees this happening. Everybody jockeying for the best position. Again, pride. And at the end, he criticizes the host for who he's invited. He's invited people who can do him something good, who can help him in his life, instead of inviting people who might actually need it, like the poor and the hungry and the starving. Pride. Then Jesus goes to illustrate what this pride is really all about in this parable. And I've preached on this parable before, so I'm not going to go into detail here. But again, when we hear in the parable about the three excuses that were given to the invitation, this is not the first invitation. In that culture, there are three invitations. First invitation was to find out roughly how many people are going to be there. So you know whether you have to slaughter a calf for a lot of people, a goat for a medium-sized group, or a lamb for a small group. That's the first invitation. Are you going to come? Yes. Second invitation comes right before you start preparing the animal. So you say, are you sure you're going to come? After all, there's no refrigeration back then. Are you really going to come? And they say yes. The third invitation is when everything is prepared. That's the one you hear in the text. Now, these three people making the excuses have said yes to the first two invitations. Yes, we're coming. So are you sure? Absolutely, we're coming. And then the third invitation comes and they make ridiculous excuses. I mean, their excuses are tantamount to like, well, I bought a $2 million house, now I have to go and see what it looks like. Or I bought an $80,000 car, now I'm just getting around to test driving it. Or the biggest, craziest excuse of all is, oh, I can't come, I just remembered I'm getting married today. Okay? Now, nobody is supposed to believe these, and that's the point. These excuses are meant to be insults against the host. What they're really saying to the host is, you can't have a party without us. And Jesus says this to this group of Pharisees. And basically he says, now look what the master does in the parable. Because you're going to see that he will have a party, one way or another, with or without you. So the servant goes out into the streets of the city. And it says, get those who are lame and blind and crippled. Now, the streets of the city, these are people who are Jews. Okay, they're citizens of their city, and yet they still are unworthy and unclean because they're physically disabled. And he's saying to them, these are people who will be at the kingdom. And just to ramp things up, then he says, well, the house was still not filled. So he says, go out into the highways and byways. Whenever he says that, he's talking about not Jews, but Gentiles. So if people were blind and lame or unworthy and unclean, the Gentiles were super unworthy and unclean. And Jesus says, even these people will get in. And he ends with verse 24 by saying, but you, plural, will not. They will not because of pride. A pride, by the way, that we're all guilty of. So where is the humility to which we are called? Where is that illustrated here? It's illustrated in one word in verse 23. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Compel them. Nicely force them to come to the party. Why? Because they're going to say no. Now, they're not going to say no to the invitation for the previous people, the same reason they did, out of pride. And they're not going to do it for another reason that people often do, which is false humility. Growing up in the Midwest, there were a bunch of unspoken rules that I got to used to, and they're still ingrained in my being. I just can't get them out. One had to do with how to get out of social events, you know, when they finally came to an end. My mom and dad would drag us over to some member's house, you know, and we'd have supper and everything. We didn't want to be there. And finally, dad would say, well, it's time to go. And they'd say, oh, come on, no, we got to have another piece of pie. And dad would say, okay, sure. And, 25 minutes of pie. No, great, okay. Well, at least we get pie. And so finally, we pound the pie down after 20 minutes. And my dad says, well, it's getting late, and so we got to be heading out. Oh, Pastor, come on, I'll make another pot of coffee. Okay. And we're like, oh, coffee. It's going to take forever. And it just took forever. Used to drive me crazy. Another one that's still ingrained in my being is that when anybody offers you anything, a gift or even payment, you had to say no. Right? You'd mow someone's lawn. They say, well, here's $5. No, I don't need that. No, really, take it. You earned it. No, it was a pleasure. I'm happy to help you. No, you had to say no at least 5 times. Until finally you could take it. And I wanted the $5, right? You can imagine what it was like when I moved to Virginia as a kid and I mowed someone's lawn and they said, well, here's $5. And I said, no. And they said, oh, great, okay, thanks, and left. I'm like, what's going on here? It's a different culture. But again, that's false humility. I wanted the $5. False humility. That's not what the Gentiles here, the people on the highways and the byways, are saying. It's not false humility at all. There's no reason for them to be invited. Why would he do this? They're not relatives of the master. They aren't citizens of the city. And when the servant who came out to them is saying, no, you're invited, they would say, no, we haven't done anything for the master. We can't pay him back. He can't possibly mean it. Every time we come together in this church on Sunday, at the beginning of the service and confess our sin, basically, in different words, we're saying those same things. I haven't done anything for the master. I can't pay him back. And he must be kidding. He can't be serious to invite me. The grace of God that is in Christ Jesus is unbelievable, and yet it's true. And the only way we can possibly believe it and accept the invitation is to be compelled by faith. We've been given the gift of faith to see the truth. And yet we still go to Jesus when invited and we say, no. And Jesus keeps saying, yes, until finally he says, yes, infinity. And then you finally believe it. And then we enjoy the joy and peace that many people experienced during Jesus' ministry, the woman caught in adultery, she knew that she was deserving death. And in Jesus' forgiveness, she received her life back again. She was invited to the party. Zacchaeus, he was ostracized by his people, rightfully so, because he'd been stealing from them for years. And yet in forgiveness, Jesus made him a son of Abraham again. Jesus invited him to the banquet. And Peter denied Jesus three times, and yet Jesus brought him back, restored him in forgiveness, made him an apostle again to bring the good news to others. He was invited to the party again. And one very important thing about this humility, it's not a personality trait that any of us has, that we can just cause to grow in our own being. It doesn't work that way. It is simply the result of seeing the truth, of seeing who we are, seeing who God is, and seeing that someday we'll be brought to the banquet and we'll be brought to a place and our name will be at that chair and we'll be invited to sit. And there'll be corned beef and brats all over the place. It'll be great. And we'll say, no, it can't be for me. And yet God in Jesus Christ will say, yes, it is. In Jesus' name, amen. This time now we confess our faith.